We may now turn for a little to the Word of God to consider the Psalm numbered 7, which is, according to the title, another one of David's Psalms. And yet it is one of the more peculiar among his Psalms. According to the title, it is not just a song or a psalm or a composition that was delivered to the chief of the musicians to be used in the public assembly and worship, but it is a psalm or a composition that David sang privately before the Lord. And it reveals something of his personal concerns. It reveals something of his private thoughts regarding the situation and the circumstances in which he finds himself. And the reality is, whatever we are in the public eye, whatever we are before our fellows, it is only what we are in private, alone before God. That's what we really are. Whatever impression we may make upon others is worthless in comparison to what we are alone with God, what he knows about us, what he knows of our hearts. And this is how we find David here. He's in communion with God alone. He's not seeking to impress anyone else. The only concern he has here is with his God. And as we consider this psalm, seeking to learn from it, you can see immediately the very opening words of the psalm are David's confession of faith in God. We all know to some degree what's expected in a confession of faith, or what we generally refer to as a public confession. But here we have David's private confession. He's alone with God and he's addressing God, and he says, O Lord, my God. O Lord. Wouldn't that have been sufficient, you might think, to clearly identify the one he's addressing? But not with David. O Lord, my God. He's coming to one that he has knowledge of, but he is coming to one that is as obvious in the substance of the psalm that he has a relationship with. My God, in thee do I put my trust. That's where my faith is. One of the old divines has said in the past, the door of mercy is shut against our prayers if the key of faith do not open it. And here's David, as it were, coming before God, and it's the key of faith that is opening access into the presence of God. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. And you see, because he's alone with God, he cannot deceive God. He would not even attempt to do it. But God knows that his trust is genuine. God knows perfectly well that David is indeed sincere before him, that he is putting his complete dependence upon God. And he is stating here, in thee do I put my trust. Now, it is very easy to utter the words. We're all aware of that. And very often we can use our lips to make a profession that we're trusting God, but so often our attitudes and our conduct would indicate otherwise, that we're really not trusting God. We're really not dependent on God. We're telling others we're trusting in God. We may even speak, as it were, before God that we're trusting Him, but it isn't very long until it's quite clear we're trusting to the arm of flesh. We're not patient enough to wait upon God. We're not trusting enough to do His will and to wait for Him to do what pleases Him. But the psalmist says here, O Lord, my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Now, because the psalmist is putting his trust in God, he can become intimate with God. He doesn't have to hide things from God. He doesn't have to keep things secret from God. He can tell God everything. He can open up his heart and he can communicate all his concerns and all that is troubling him. And that's what he does in this psalm. And that is what we would seek to particularly consider, David's communication of his need before God. Because he trusts God, he can then come and tell God what's happening, tell God of his needs. He can express himself how he feels before God. He can come to God as a true friend. If we trust God, surely then we must come to him as a friend. Now, what is troubling the psalmist here in this Sam, he is speaking of one, according to the title of the Sam, it is concerning the words of Cush, the Benjaminite. Now, of course, commentators have debated about who this might be and what time in the life of David this was taking place, but you can see what is troubling him. The words of someone who is seeking to destroy him. Concerning, he sang before the Lord, concerning the words of Cush, the Benjaminite. Now when you and I go to the little epistle to James, we learn much there about that little member, the tongue, and the damage that it can do. It is set in fire of hell. And though it is such a small member, it is a world of iniquity, we're told, and it is very dangerous. And David here in this psalm has felt the power and the animosity of someone's tongue. But he is also aware that while there is a particular individual who has instigated this antagonism toward him, others, it appears, have joined in with him. And so this is the concern that David has as he comes before the Lord. And you will see in verse 2 what David says concerning this particular individual, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Now you can see that the one that David is here referring to, he's not coming to David with a material sword. He's not coming with military weaponry. He is seeking to destroy David with his tongue. And how often that has been attempted in the history of Christ's church. David himself in the psalm prays, set Lord, a watch before my mouth, keep of my lips the door. Keep of my lips the door, because David knew from his own personal experience what happens when the tongue is not controlled. And this is obviously the case here. And he says, save me from them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Later on in the psalm, in verse 6, he prays, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. He's now speaking in the plural. And you see what happens. Someone instigates, the vicious talk and criticism and ridicule of David, and it infects others, and they join in, and David now discovers himself to be at the receiving end of all this vicious verbal attack. He says, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. And what he means by that is justice, because God is a God of justice. And he's asking God to arise and execute justice from his throne. And in verse 7 he goes on, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes, therefore return thou on high. He is asking God to deal with the situation so that people, when they see that God does what is just, they will have confidence in him. That's what David is praying for. That when the people see God deals with sin, God punishes sin, God punishes the evildoers, when they see this, then they will naturally turn to God and they will trust God. Now, while David is saying this, you will see that he's searching his own heart before God. He's conscious of the prevailing circumstances, that there is this campaign, as it were, to destroy him. Now, you look at history, throughout the history of the church, what persecutions the church has endured, opposition from the enemies of God and his truth. But my, when we think of it, what damage has been done to the witness and to the cause of the gospel and the cause of Christ through foolish, wicked, evil talking. And this is what David is concerned about. He can identify, as it were, those that he believes to be responsible for it. But then he does something else. He doesn't stop there. He takes into consideration everything he's aware of. And then he asks himself, is it true? Is any of it true? And you see what he says, O Lord, verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Now you see what David's doing. He's not trying to excuse himself. He is not, as it were, dismissing what he is aware is happening with the idea, I am altogether righteous, but he is asking God, O Lord God, if I have done this, if I am guilty, if I have done this, that I'm being accused of, whatever, then he says, let the enemy persecute my soul. He doesn't think, well, my sin, if I am guilty, it's less than the sins of others. He doesn't think that way. David is being honest before God, and he wants to know, if I have contributed, if I have done this, then I expect that God will chastise me just as he would punish the wicked. And he says, the one who's at enmity with me, he's looking back and it's as though he says, I can't understand it. What have I done? Yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. I do not understand what has caused the enmity, why he rages with his tongue. It's beyond me, because I have shown kindness. I have been a friend. What has changed? What has happened? You can see that he's asking questions because he knows he's speaking to God. He's addressing God. O Lord, my God, in thee I put my trust. And he's putting his trust in a God of divine justice. And therefore, he doesn't expect that God will just merely punish his enemies, but he's aware of this. If I am guilty of what I'm being accused, then God will chastise me, and I wouldn't expect anything less. And he says in verse 5, let the enemy persecute my soul. If the complaints are justified, I can't complain against them. That's really his argument. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. So you can see that David here is being honest before God. He believes, as he says in verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. The God in whom he puts his trust, he recognizes to be the final universal judge of all men. The Lord shall judge. It's not he might judge, or he can judge, but he shall judge. If only we could get a sight and an understanding of that fact. God shall judge. And because of this, then the psalmist says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. And in verse 10 he says, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. And the psalmist is here very obviously trusting in God. My defense is of God. I trust him to defend me because he knows what is right, what is wrong, what is just, what is unjust. And he says in verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You see, David here is very well aware that God is a holy God. And he does expect God to punish sin. And he does expect that God will chastise his own people when and if they sin. You see this in the Old Testament, and it seems to me that we've pretty well forgotten it in this generation. God always chastises the church. He always chastises his church when it does wrong. There is absolutely no escape from that. You see, God judges and will punish the ungodly with his own just and eternal punishment. If they haven't repented of their sin, if they haven't sought the covering of the atoning blood, if they haven't turned in repentance to God, well, then they are going to meet God in their sins, and they are going to receive the punishment, the wages for their sins. There's no doubt about that. But what about the people of God? If, as we are told in plain language, God chastises every son, every child in his family when they need it, then God chastises the church. And there is no escape from that. And I fear, I have seen so often almost a dismissive spirit whenever judgment perhaps is made in church courts, as questions about some things or aspects of decisions. Men are pondering, have we done the right thing? Is this what God wants? Is this right? And it's almost dismissed. Well, it doesn't matter. It's just something that happens. We can carry on and forget about it. But God never does, you see. And God punishes the sins of his enemies, but he chastises the sins of his church. And when the church misbehaves, he chastises it. When the church does what's wrong, he chastises it. When synods don't do what's right, he chastises them. When presbyteries are responsible for not doing what's right, he chastises them. And I fear that we've lost sight of this. And we think, well, perhaps we made a little mistake here. Perhaps we overlooked something there. But, oh, well, we'll get over it and we can carry on. No, we can't. David is conscious of this. And he's looking into his own heart. Is there anything that I'm not aware of? Anything I've overlooked? Is there anything in me that I've overlooked that God is displeased with? That God is offended by? Because if there is, I expect God will deal with it. You see, this is the kind of religion that we've lost sight of. We don't even experience anymore. And when we see the church being left without chastisement, we have to then question, is it even the church? Because God is a God of justice, and he must chastise that which he loves for its own good. Now here, in this psalm, we see David's absolute confidence in God, and in verse 11, he says, God judgeth the righteous. And because he believes he is righteous, he then can commit everything to God. He doesn't have to get bothered about it, anxious about it, troubled about it, because he says, my defense is of God. Well, if God is taking care of me, and God is looking after me, why should I be bothered? Why should I try to take things into my hands? Why should I imagine I can do things better than God can do them? And I will do this and I will do that. You know, sometimes I wonder. I believe it is one of the clear tests in the experience of a professing Christian. It is one of the clearest tests of whether grace is real or false. Whenever someone is faced with trials and troubles and tribulations, how they react, where do they go, what action do they take? Do they go and commit it into God's hands? Or do they decide it's time for me to take action, and I'm going to do this, and if that doesn't work, I'll do that. And if I don't get justice, then I'll take it a step further, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. That's what we're faced with in this day and generation. And yet the teaching of the Scriptures is clear and plain. We ought to suffer wrong rather than to bring discredit and dishonor to Christ's cause. And so the psalmist says, I believe I'm righteous. I believe that I can search my heart before God and I can justify myself as being innocent of the charges that are laid against me. God is my defense, my shield. He has bigger hands than what I have. He's got more wisdom than I'll ever have. He knows the end from the beginning. He can put it all right. And I believe that that is one of the tests. And when you see someone and they feel, well, this is not right. I don't like the way I've been treated, or I don't like this, or I don't, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to fight it to the end to make sure that I'm vindicated. The Savior never acted that way. Here's the psalmist, and he says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. And you will see that David in verse 14 speaks of the degree of wickedness that he seems to be contending with. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Now notice the order and the development. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. There's this procedure going on. And David is here considering what he's aware has been developing. He travaileth with iniquity. He's going through a process to bring forth a falsehood. He hath conceived mischief. There's something born in his soul, born in his heart. And it comes forth then in the form of a falsehood. But it took time to develop it. It took time to bring it forth. And the psalmist then takes the whole case to God, however long it's been in the planning, in the making, in the developing, and then the bringing forth. the psalmist can take it all to the Lord. And so much so that when we come to the end of the psalm, you see David concluding joy in the Lord. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, because he is absolutely righteous. And he says, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I will praise the one who's above it all, the one who's looking down upon it all, the one who sees everything, the one who knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that's going on. He sees what's going on in this heart and that heart and the other heart. He is the Lord Most High. And you and I forget that so often. And we feel a need to go and to complain to God and to lament to God. And we seem to forget he is the Most High. He's a way above the situation that perhaps is distressing us. He's not troubled by the things that are troubling us. God is never anxious about all the things that make us anxious. He's above that. He's in control. That's why the psalmist has so much confidence in God, just as it has been the case. You go down through the history of the church, and the experience of David is nothing new. There's nothing in reality really unique about it. It has happened again and again and again. You go to Moses, you go to David, you go to Jeremiah, you go to Jesus himself, the Savior, and you see again and again the viciousness of tongues raised against them. You remember in the case of the Savior, the Pharisees and the scribes were just desperate to find a reason for condemning Jesus and putting him to death. And we have them gathering, looking for false witnesses. And even though the witnesses, they couldn't get them to agree, nevertheless, this was the weapon that they were prepared to use. False tongues, false witnesses against the Savior. We recently saw it in the case of Moses. And you find that there were those, and they were ridiculing Moses. They were accusing him of wanting to set himself up as a prince over them. He'd brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them away, they said, Nadab and Abihu. They said he brought them out of the land that flowed with milk and honey. And they accused him of wanting power and wanting authority wanting to make himself a prince over the people. You have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 18. You can see how painful the experience was for Jeremiah, just as it was for David. Jeremiah 18, verse 18. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. What did the psalmist say? Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. They're working on it. They're conjuring it up. And here's what Jeremiah was aware of. His enemies are saying, come and let us devise devices. We have to find something. We have to scheme up something. Let's devise something. Let's plot something. There's nothing really obvious, you see, that we can get against Jeremiah, so we'll have to devise something. Let's devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue. Let us smite him with the tongue. What smiting the tongue is capable of doing. Let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. We will devise means of destroying Jeremiah's reputation and ministry and prophetic ministry. We will use our tongues to smite him. Now, when we look, and there's other places we could turn to. Nehemiah was another one who suffered when he was building the walls of Jerusalem. They claimed he was wanting to set himself up as a king and so on. Now, David here in this psalm is just one example of what happens again and again. But what should this be teaching us, and of what should this be a warning to us? How we ourselves have the capacity and have the possession of a little member that can actually smite and damage and do harm. And it is one of the devices that the devil has used again and again and will continue to use to destroy Christ's cause. David says here, I have searched my soul, I have looked inward, and I know I am innocent of what these tongues are speaking and what they are saying and what they are doing. And God, because the psalmist trusts in him, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. He doesn't say, O Lord, my God, in thee I did trust. He's not speaking past tense or even in the future, but it's presently, in thee do I put my trust. And if his trust is really in God, then he leaves the whole matter with God. How often we tell God we're trusting him, and yet really we're afraid to trust him. We're too impatient to trust him. We're too nervous, as it were, to trust him. We're too fickle to trust him. The psalmist comes to the end of the psalm. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Once the psalmist has got God where he should be, then everything else fits into place. But if he doesn't have God where he should be, nothing will fit into place. That's the reality of it. Everything else will be out of place. But once God is in the place where he should be, everything else will fit in. And that's what the psalmist knows. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Maybe we're here this evening, and who knows what private problems, difficulties, afflictions, trials we might have. But do we see God as the Most High? Do we see Him as the Most High? Or do we see all nothing but our troubles and our trials, and we're distressed by them? But they see when the psalmist says, I will sing, it's because of the Most High. I will sing to Him. I will praise Him. I will worship Him. I will adore Him. And that's what we ought to do. But we shall leave it there. May God bless to us the meditation on His word.